Okay, this evening we'll be reading from Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, the things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. May God bless his word to us this evening.
Thank you for those beautiful hymns. Indeed, they just give us a fresh glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ and really ties up with what we are studying here in the book of Revelation. So would you please open your Bibles there if you're not there yet? Revelation chapter 1. The last time we were here, I think that was the first Sunday of the month of June, we studied this concept that Revelation is basically about Jesus Christ. That's why in verse number 1 it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants. So dearly beloved, if there's anything that I want you to really get from the series of sermons we're going to have, not just this past month and today and for the rest of the year, get that one. Okay, the book of Revelation is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you get that, and you were able to nail that in your heart and in your mind, wherever you are in the book of Revelation, you will be able to truly understand the passage. Because it's easy, you're just going to ask, what is Jesus Christ doing there? Who is he there? What is the book of Revelation telling us about him? You will never go wrong. Because indeed, not just the book of Revelation is about Jesus. In fact, the entire Bible is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And at one point or another, you'll be able to go back to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we were able to tackle that. That's the theme of the book. Apocalypse, take away a cover. So taking away the cover to disclose divine truth about Jesus Christ that is otherwise unknown. But of course, God used John to write this. We find this in verse number 1, verse number 4, verse number 9. And the recipients of this book originally, we said, were the seven real literal local churches in Asia. That's in verse number 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. And he greets them with the words, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. And we also discussed the blessing. The blessing to anyone who reads, who hears, and keeps the words of this book. Verse number 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. And so, this is a part 2 of our study last month. The title of our study, part 2 included, is Christ's glorious names. Christ's glorious names. And we tackled, I believe, 2 names last month. We tackled first the name Faithful Witness. And we said that Jesus Christ is the faithful witness to God's truth. In fact, he is a witness who offered his life to teach us about the truth. He is trustworthy. And he is truly the truth. John 14:6. He taught us about God, about heaven, about sin, about hell, about ourselves. He never lied. He is trustworthy in that. We also discuss that he is the first begotten of the dead. Verse 5 still. Another name. The first begotten of the dead, or the firstborn from the dead. We said that this name denotes that among everyone who rose from the dead, including those who will still be raised during the rapture, Christ has the priority of position. He is the heir of all things. He is ranked first. And being the first begotten of the dead, he is powerful enough to defeat even that gruesome enemy of humankind. What is that? Death. Some people are so scared of death. They are planning a lot of things in their lives that they will not die. Some of them even buy this procedure wherein their bodies will be frozen. We were discussing this with the teens last time. And then they're hoping that someday there will be some technology that they will be revived, you know, and so they will live forever. I'm sorry, but that's nonsense. Everybody is going to die. Unless, of course, rapture comes before you die. That's wonderful. Some people are looking for that. They're asking for that. I have a very good friend who says, oh, I hope it will, you know, be rapture before I die. But you can't go to heaven unless either of those two things will happen, you know? It's either you die or rapture comes. But may the will of God be done in my life and in your life. So this afternoon or this evening, let's continue with the rest of the names that we have here. Verse 5 tells us these words. Let's begin with verse 4. John, to the 7 churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. For this one, let's just jump to verse 8. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Father, thank you so much for giving us this book. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us this book so that we may be able to know Christ in a fuller sense. Lord, may there never be any hindrance in this activity tonight. I pray that if there's any unbelief in our part, help our unbelief. Help us to believe who Jesus Christ is. And I pray that will guide our lives today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the third name, dearly beloved, that we find in this very first chapter about the Lord Jesus Christ is the ruler over the kings of the earth. That's the third name of the Lord Jesus Christ here. The ruler over the kings of the earth. Or, in the King James, is the prince of the kings of the earth. I think the New King James captures the meaning of the name of the word prince here. Because if you say prince, you know, oh, he's just second rank to the king. He's only a prince. But no, the meaning here of the word prince is just that, ruler or leader. First in rank. So Jesus Christ is not a secondary man, you know, waiting to be put on the throne, to be the king. No. He is the ruler. He is the leader. He is first in rank. In other words, Christ has dominion over all the rulers of the earth in the past, in our present, and in the future. Christ ruled on those specific eons of time, and he will rule forever. Look at some of the thoughts of the psalmists, dearly beloved, about this reality. Psalm 47:2 tells us these very words: for the Lord Most High is awesome, He is a great king over all the earth. Not just king, but he is a great king. And not just over some parts of the earth, over all the earth. Another psalmist give us these words in Psalm 99 verse 1. A very lovely psalm to offer during a call to worship, reminding the people to worship the Lord. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He dwells between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. It didn't say the Lord reigned. It says the Lord continues to reign. It's the present tense, dearly beloved. So the emphasis of this name, going back to Revelation here, dearly beloved, is that Christ is in control because he is on the throne. That's the emphasis of the name here. He is on the throne. There's no time in history, past, present, future, that he is not on the throne. He is always on the throne. In fact, that is the very picture that God gave to Isaiah during the time when there was a devastating event in his life and in the lives of the people of God. When you see that in Isaiah chapter 6, it was the year that King Uzziah died, a righteous king. He didn't reign so long. It was really a tragedy. But it was the time when God revealed to Isaiah something that will comfort his heart. Something that will truly solidify in his heart that there is no space for worry, for concern, for anxiety. Because he says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. High and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. The train, dearly beloved, talks about royalty. His control, his reign. It didn't just have 1 meter in length or 2 meters. It filled the temple. In other words, his reign, his sovereignty is truly magnificent. It's unending. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. 2 he covered his face. 2 covered his feet. And 2 he flew. And one cried one to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. Just as the time Isaiah trembled at the point of like, what's going to happen to the people of God, to the kingdom of God here on earth? God showed him, you should not tremble and worry and be anxious. Because yes, Uzziah died, but the king is still on his throne. And he's not like standing up, going back and forth, you know, and like, what's going to happen? No, he's sitting there. Sitting on the throne is a picture of control, is a picture of peace, is a picture of sovereignty, expelling power and magnificence. And that's the picture here of Isaiah's vision. And maybe we be reminded of that today. Jesus Christ, going back to Revelation chapter 1, is the ruler of the kings of the earth. Now several things then, as implications, as to this, that Jesus Christ is the ruler of the kings of the earth. First, there is no worry for succession. No worry for succession. Recently we just had a new president in the Philippines, just literally a few days ago. He was inaugurated. And there's always a worry after one president finishes his term. There's always a worry like, who will be next? Will he perform better? And I know that Queen Elizabeth is already in her olden years. And there's a lot of talks about, will Prince Charles be a better monarch? Will they just jump down to Prince William instead? Will Prince Charles be a traditionalist? Or will he be a contemporary monarch where he will introduce new stuff into the monarchy? There's always that worry of succession. Well, with Jesus, there's no worry. Because he is on the throne, he will stay on the throne. Then number 2, there is no worry about performance. That's another question about the successor. Will he perform better? Will his ratings be better than the other one? With Jesus Christ, there's no worry about that. He doesn't get better. He is the best. And his performance is always there.
doesn't go up or down. Then the third implication is there's no worry of succession, there's no worry of performance, there's no worry about the change of program. You know, new president, President Marcos, they were asking, will he continue the programs that Duterte did? Because that's the problem with the Philippines, really beloved. If you're a Filipino, you know this. Another president, especially from the opposition, comes in. He will scrap all the programs that the other president did in the past. Stop it. And so they will see bridges unfinished, buildings not completed. Because that's the opposition. I will do my own stuff. You know, with Jesus, there's no problem with that. The same program. What is that program? The glory of His name. That's it. The glory of His name through the evangelism of humanity. That's this program. No changing of program, dearly beloved. Because we have the same God, we have the same person on the throne. And there are other implications, of course. With no change of successor, no change of program, no change of, no worry of performance. But most importantly, dearly beloved, we need to understand that one of the ways God shows us that He is in control is when He puts us in situations that we cannot control. You understand that? Sometimes we don't like that. That because we want to be in control too. You know? But God, in His wisdom, sometimes really proves that He is in control to us when He puts us in situations where you have no choice but to look up. You have pushed all the buttons that you can push. You are able to do everything that you could do in your situation. But through those seemingly impossible situations, God demonstrates what it really means that He is on the throne. And one verse that we can always remember is this. That in His economy, all things work together for good. To them who love God and to them who are the called according to His purpose. That is one thing we must trust from our Prince of the Kings of the Earth. That in our lives, whether we are in a situation where craziness happens, somebody sitting on His throne, Jesus, is still in control. Oh, I have experienced this many, many times. When there is next to impossibility, God is just like, you know, out of nowhere, like in this weather, automatically just the clouds clear and the sun shines through. We're like, whoa, what a miracle that was. One specific instance was when I was applying for my visa for US. I applied for a student visa for PCC. We did everything. My mentor from the U.S., a missionary who taught in my Bible school, helped me out. You know, he told me this, do this, submit that, don't do that, don't say that in the interview. So I went there to Manila to go to the U.S. embassy. I have all my documents with me, you know, those big, complete, you know, photocopies, 2-3 copies just to make sure. I was ready. I know exactly where to get all the documents if that person asks for it. So I'm next on the line. I went there and then the window opened and then a guy welcomed me. Hi. So you're applying for a student visa? Yes, sir. We'd like to have the documents. No, that's fine. So he's talking to me like nobody's talking to me. So you're going to the States for what again? Oh, for student visa, sir. Like, you know, for how many years is this? Oh, my program is 2 years. And are you full-time or part-time? Full-time, sir. It's a full-time schooling. And he said, nope, it's not full-time. According to my record here, you are going to be working. Yes, sir, that's a part of my program. I am a GA, a graduate assistant. It's a part of my program wherein I study and I work. It's all planned out by the school. I'll be able to finish debt-free, you know, and all of this. Like, that's great, right? No, this is part-time. No, we don't give visas, student visas for part-time. No, sir, it's full-time. No, it's part-time. And I'm not going to give you a visa because of that. No, sir. No, please leave. I was like, what was that? How did... 2 minutes. I flew to Manila from the Iloilo City. 2 minutes. And denied. There are only two faces for people who walk out from the U.S. Embassy. This face, like, that visa was approved. The other face, visa denied. That was my face. I was like, Lord, what happened? You know, PCC is waiting. They said, going to give me an apartment. Everything is laid out. My ticket, my auntie said, she will pay for it. I went home and my mentor said, what happened? And he said, I said, this and this and this. What? That guy didn't understand. I said, yes, sir. I don't know what. Let's pray about it. Let me send some emails. And he said, no, it's okay, sir. Maybe that's, no, this is between Americans now. He said, okay. He said, okay. So he did some emails. And out of nowhere, dearly beloved, I receive an email from the U.S. Embassy saying, come back for another interview. Now, you usually apply for an interview, but this time I was emailed. And I was like, whoa. But another hurdle. I don't have money anymore to fly to Manila. So I had to play where I'm going to get some money. Miraculously, somebody just gave me some money. You go. So I went there again with my, with all my books. And I went there. And then the guy opened the window and he said, okay. Oh, I go to that other window. I said, okay. And then I presented. Oh, okay. I understand. Okay. There you go. 30 seconds. I said, like, that was it. That's it. Do I have a visa? Yes. Yeah, just wait for it. You go there and the courier will send it to you. That second interview, go out like that. You know, but there are many other hurdles. Because now, my visa is going to arrive at a certain time wherein my passport won't. So there's another hurdle there, and just because the processing times in the Philippines, which is now, sadly, it's happening to Australia. But passports, what's with that, Australia? Come on, you're being like Philippines? But anyway, Philippines is crazy. But the Lord just superintends everything. So that I arrive at PCC at the day before my classes start. Before my classes start. The day before. So when I went there, and I'm like, oh, Mr. Digno, we've been waiting for you. Welcome. So they ushered me into my apartment and everything. I know the Lord Jesus Christ was behind everything. Because when we prayed for this and he gave me that assurance in my heart, there's a peace and calm in my heart that this was the next step. He is the prince of the ruler of the earth. He superintends everything. The fourth name that we find here is Alpha and Omega. Verse number 8. We jump to verse number 8. We'll discuss the other verses here from verse number 5b and c to verse number 7 next Sunday. But verse number 8 tells us another name. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Verse number 8. And dearly beloved, in the book of Revelation, it appears 4 times. This name, Alpha and Omega. This is the Greek expression of a Hebrew idiom that implies completeness. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Those of you who are good with the Greek language, you know that. And Omega is the last. So, in other words, in a sense, what Jesus Christ here is revealing about himself is this, that Jesus is everything from A to Z. Is everything. I know this is a poor illustration, but I don't know if you had an ad here about Centrum. It's complete from A to Zinc. We had that in the Philippines. So that will encourage you to buy Centrum because I'm not, by the way, I'm not a Centrum guy, endorser here, okay? Centrum, if you hear me, you should give me some money. A to Zinc, because we have everything. You know, if you take Centrum, but actually if you compare that to others, it's the same. It's just, I think it's a marketing strategy because it pushes you to buy because it's complete A to Z. Well, Jesus Christ, when he says that he is the Alpha and Omega, tells us that he is everything. He is all in all, from A to Z. All the 700 names and titles of Jesus Christ are there embedded in the Alpha and Omega. Also, it means that he is the pioneer or initiator, being the Alpha. He's the beginning of everything. Colossians tells us that. When the creation was happening in Genesis chapter 1, who was there? Not only God the Father, Jesus Christ was there. Remember John chapter 1? The Word was there. In the beginning was the Word. I needed to be corrected with this because I thought Jesus Christ was just came about when he was born. Right? Foolish me. When I went to the seminary, I was, oh yeah, like, duh. Jesus Christ is God. It should be there. Colossians tells us that everything was created through him. Everything is sustained through him. And everything holds together because of him. So he's the initiator, the pioneer. But it doesn't end there. He is also the one who perfects or finishes everything. He is the Zed, remember. He's Alpha and Omega. Hebrews 12, verse 2 tells us, he's the perfecter of our faith. He doesn't just begin it. He continues it. And he perfects it. Philippians chapter 1:6 tells us also that he who began a good work shall what? He doesn't just begin it. He sustains it and finishes it. You know, Jesus Christ is not like us. Sometimes with work, you know, we do something, we start something, and it takes a long time to finish. Sometimes we never finish it. You know, a project here, a project there, or something like that. But Jesus Christ is not like that. When he does something, he finishes it. This morning was a perfect example for that. When he was hanging on the cross, what did he say? It is finished. He didn't give up. Oh, please don't think that Garden of Gethsemane seen as like a way of saying that Jesus Christ will not finish it. Or he was, no, that was his humanity, of course, knowing the gravity of the suffering. If we are humans and we can feel that, the same with the Lord Jesus Christ. But he completed his work. You see, he's the Alpha and Omega. Maybe a good question this evening is this. What is Christ doing now? What is he doing now? Well, the answer can be this. He is so committed in finishing the work he started in me. You know, God is working in you. He's working in me. There's a cute little song that says, he's still working on me. You know that song? To make me what I ought to be. It took about a week to make the moon and the stars. Well, not really a week. It's only one day. We need to question the theology of that song in that portion. Okay? But the reality is, he's at work. He's at work and he's using all of these things happening in us to finish his work in your life and in my life. Dearly beloved, the worst enemy of a Christian is to say, I have arrived. No, you haven't arrived. Christ is still working in your life and in my life. He's the Alpha and Omega. But in a greater scene, what is Christ doing now in the world? A lot of things happening now, right? A lot of things. Economy is going down. We're in a recession right now. And war is coming out. Or it's still ongoing in Ukraine and Russia over there. A lot of things. But again, the answer is this. He's still committed to finishing his work in the grand scheme of life. He's not finished. He will finish everything. And he will reign victoriously at the end. You see, we are at the winning side. Are you at the Lord's side? That's what the hymn asks. Who is on the Lord's side? I hope you are. But the last name is this name we find in verse number 8. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. The name, Almighty. The Almighty. One movie comes into mind, and I think it's a blasphemous movie against God. I don't know if you heard about the Bruce Almighty movie, wherein it's a movie about this guy, I forgot his name, comedian, Jim Carrey. When I saw the trailer of that movie, I was like, that is a blasphemous movie against God. Having this character acting like he's God. No, there is only one Almighty God. And don't toy, don't joke, don't make a fun about this God. He is Almighty. Almighty means all-ruling God who is absolute and universal sovereign King. Another word that you can maybe use as synonymous to this is omnipotent. Oh, I love that word. I love that word, especially now the song, the Hallelujah chorus rings in my mind. You know, like that word omnipotence keeps on being sung over and over in that song. Means all powerful. All powerful. That's our God. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a key name of God, by the way, in Revelation. The implication of the mention of his name eight times at the different future events outlined from Revelation 4 to 22 is worth mentioning. What is God telling us here? What is God telling us here? The reality that all future events are in the powerful hands of our Almighty God. He already planned them, all of these future events, in such a way that whoever belongs to Him, if you're in Christ, you are assured of safe passage through time and even through eternity. He's that Almighty. He will never lose a single one from His fold, from His children. No. You are safe. He is that Almighty God. And that's our comfort, dearly beloved. That our God is Almighty. One hymn that comes into my mind is this hymn. I forgot the title, but it goes like this. I don't know about tomorrow. I just live for day to day. You know this song? I don't borrow from the sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand. But I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hands. Another stanza says, I don't worry o'er the future, for I know what Jesus said. This Almighty God, I know what He said. I know what He promised in the scriptures. And today, I'll walk beside Him, for He knows what lies ahead. I think the title is, I don't know about tomorrow. And that's our comfort. He's already in our tomorrows and next weeks, next months, next years, and for all eternity. Why? He's the Almighty God. And everything is in His hands. Dearly beloved, this is only the beginning of our study, fuller understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are only beginning. Hold on to your seats because there's a lot of things here that will blow our minds about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's my prayer that this will not just make our heads big, but make our hearts full and make our lives more obedient and trusting with Him. Next time we meet, we will discuss not only we're done with the glorious names of Jesus Christ, we will discuss it all throughout the book, but His glorious acts as well. Glorious acts. Yes, He's like this on His names, but what has He done? And what is He doing? But as I end this evening, dearly beloved, let me remind us all of Jesus Christ's name. When Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11, these words, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and in things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how glorious it is and comforting it is to know, as what one chorus says as well, that even though it's really precious, it's powerful, but that name is so close that if you just mention that name, you have access to that name, to the person who owns that name. He's as close as the mention of his name. Because that's a problem sometimes with maybe understanding of this. Yes, he's almighty. Yes, Alpha and Omega, but he's so far away, you know? He's there. I'm here. No. No, he's not far away. In fact, one hymn tells us, "You ask me how I know he lives." He lives within my heart. Oh, dear Father, my desire is, as we continue to study the book of Revelation, is that our love for Jesus will grow deeper and deeper. Our worship will become fuller. And our desire to serve him become sweeter. I pray, Lord, that knowledge and information is not the end of our study, but may life transformation be the goal as you sanctify us through your word, which is the truth. I pray, O Lord, that we will submit ourselves under the authority of your word. Bless us, Lord, as we face another week. Some of us may be facing a lot of trials, maybe hard choices to make, maybe some sorrowful thoughts and situations. I ask that tonight, after we have been reminded, may we never forget Jesus is our all in all. May we take his name with us. May we walk worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, with the love of God the Father and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the communion of the Holy Spirit be upon us now and forevermore. Amen.